The Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Who's got the clicker? Let me borrow that if I may. I'm starting with an apology because I put these slides together when I thought my sermon was kind of heading this way, and then since then it starts veering off in different directions. So I'll try to make these slides match what I'm talking about. This is called Transfiguration Sunday, and it marks this occurrence on top of the mountain where all of a sudden Christ is seen in this fiery brilliance. And it's a natural question to ask, why? What is the significance of this change of appearance? I've been really enjoying this brown bag Bible study that we've been doing because, as I've mentioned before, when you explore Scripture with other people, it opens up your own mind to see things differently. And it did, which is part of the reason why it kind of veered off course from these slides. That first reading has to do with Elijah, who is nearing the end of his life and almost like a wild animal. He seems to be wandering away from civilization, trying to find a place to die. And in the course of doing that, he keeps trying to wander away from Elisha. But Elisha won't be wandered away from. And Elisha keeps after him and keeps after him. Time and time again, Elijah tries to ditch him, saying, "You stay here. I'm going over this way." But Elisha keeps following until finally, almost in exasperation, Elijah says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Well, that's a hard thing to ask for, but if you see me depart from this world, perhaps it will be so. And as we read this story, one of the first questions that got asked was, why is the chariot on fire? Good question. Fire is one of these perennial images that keeps coming back through Scripture again and again and again as a sign of God's presence, as a sign that somehow we are no longer in the regular world, but we are in a divine realm. Fire and wind keep showing up again and again. And here in this story, they come together as Elijah is whooshed up into heaven. As we looked at the story, I was asking them, so do you think this was a literal occurrence? And I probably should have put it on here, that this one image I came across as I was looking for pictures, that someone had photoshopped a picture of a little prophet-looking guy being sucked up in a tornado. And I realized how ridiculous it looked. And I don't think this was a literal thing that happened, but rather those signs of fire and wind tell us this is different. This is in the heavenly realm. This is something beyond the normal plane of human existence. It's not the first time we've seen these kinds of images. Ah, there's that whirlwind. Remember when Moses received his commission from God to go bring the children of Israel out of Israel? It was in that burning bush that God spoke to him and gave him his name. And when they were brought out of Egypt, it was in a pillar of fire that God led them out and then stood between them and the armies of Egypt. And then once they had left Egypt safely and were in the wilderness, they went to Mount Sinai, where once again the fire descends upon the top of the mountain, fire and smoke and wind, as Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And in an interesting echo of today's reading, or I should say today's reading is an echo of this occurrence, when Moses comes down from that encounter with God, we are told in Scripture that his face was so bright that the people couldn't bear to look on it, and he had to wear a veil for a period of time. Again, that brilliant light. Well, after Elijah is carried up, before Elijah is carried up, again we have the image of fire when he has that face off with the priests of Baal. Remember when they are all dancing around their altar trying to get their God to cause fire to come down on it, and nothing happens, and then Elijah prays to his God and fire descends once again, the presence of God to burn up this sacrifice and to make clear who is the one true living God. And then in response to that, when he's chased out into the wilderness by Jezebel, he will go up to the top of a mountain once again, where he will come into God's presence once again, manifested in wind and fire and earthquake. The idea of the mountain is something that seems to be instinctually in us. We seem to have in our DNA this idea that God is up there and we are down here. And therefore, in order to encounter our God, we want to move upward. Think of the dream that Jacob had when he sees the ladder going up into heaven with angels coming up and down, that vertical relationship. Many ancient cultures build things like ziggurats or pyramids on which they have their sacred spaces. Again, that idea of moving up to meet God. The idea of the Tower of Babel and people trying to build up to heaven. And so anytime Jesus starts heading up a mountain, again, it's an indication that he's moving into the divine realm. But another interesting thing happens oftentimes when one enters into that divine realm and the presence of fire and wind, a transference takes place. In our first reading about Elijah, again, when I was asking, do you think this is a literal occurrence? And if not, why is it written this way? And what emerged was that it's a story of a transference of power, a transference of ability. Elisha is the one person who stays with Elijah, and he sees him transfigured. And in the midst of that transfiguration, there comes this transference as the mantle of the prophet descends to Elisha. And he becomes the new prophet to Israel. When Moses ascended Mount Sinai, there was this transference of power from the God who had led them out of Egypt to the law, which then becomes their center of focus and the way in which they meet their God. This transference of power happens in the presence of fire and wind. When the temple is dedicated, the sign of God's presence in the temple is fire and smoke. We're told that this fire and smoke fills the temple when God enters into it. And when the people come to the temple there in Jerusalem, it's built on top of a mountain, on top of Mount Zion, so that they might ascend to their God and meet God there. Well, once again, fire appears after this transfiguration, after Christ is crucified and risen again, when, not on a mountain, but in that upper room, fire descends upon the disciples, and we're told that there is a sound of a great rushing wind again. And once again, this transference takes place. The Spirit of God enters into these disciples, and they become the presence of God. They become infused with the divine such that they can speak the good news and it is heard in all different languages, such that they suddenly become bold and energized, going out to meet the people when once they were behind locked doors, traveling out to all the nations around them to spread their witness of what they had seen and heard and felt. And we are the descendants of that witness. We are the descendants of that transference of power. We too have seen a transfiguration of sorts in Pentecost. But transfigurations can also be terrifying. A transference of power can be terrifying. Because all of a sudden, it is no longer enough for us to simply sit and watch. We become part of the story. We receive agency to go out and to change things. When Elijah goes up on the mountain and meets God, remember in the fire and the wind and the earthquake, and finally in that still small voice, what is it that God says to him? What are you doing up here? I've got a to-do list for you. Get busy. When the disciples receive the Spirit in flame and wind, they are sent out of that comfortable upper room to go out and become part of this transformational story. In response to that discomfort, it's easy to want to stay put. Peter, not knowing what to say, says, "Oh, God, I'll build little houses for you three so you can just stay here." Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And we'll all just sit in this glory. But it doesn't work that way. When the fire and the wind fade, they have to go back down the mountain because they are now part of the story. They are now part of the changes that will take place. We're not allowed to stand still. We're not allowed to get comfortable, which is one of the infuriating things about being a follower of Christ. It seems that no matter how fast we walk, he's always 10 steps ahead of us, calling us to follow him, to go faster and further and deeper. Take up your cross and follow me. We've got work to do. Nothing less than the transfiguration of all of heaven and earth. Nothing less but the transfiguration of all of humankind from a fragile, broken world into the kingdom of God. But it requires us to get up and move. It requires us to become an active part of the story. It requires us to give of our time and our energy and our resources to make these things happen. It's both terrifying and marvelous because we are invited by our God not to simply watch as he makes everything right, but we get to be part of the transformation. We get to be part of that divine agency to channel that power of God, to channel that spirit into the world around us, and to watch in wonder at the transformation it makes. Once again, this Sunday, we're asking that you please fill out those intent cards, because that is part of this journey that we're on. It's part of giving ourselves in this process. Again, it does basically two things. It requires you to think about how these resources that you have are used in this life. And are they being used in a way that feels right, that feels honest, that feels like it is giving life to you? And it also allows us to plan so that we can get some sense as to what might be possible in the months to come. There's so much that we as a congregation want to do. There's so many ways in which we want to engage our community and our congregation to grow in faithfulness and discipleship and to become that presence, to become that wind and fire in this community around us. And it's up to you what we can do and how far we can go. At this time, if you have brought your intent cards with you, I invite you to place them in the basket there by the baptismal font as the offering is taken.